We're going to go to Acts chapter 13 tonight, and we're going to be around here in this area a little bit. I want to talk to you tonight, and probably next Sunday night, about this subject. I want to talk about the Apostle Paul, and I want to talk to you from the perspective of Paul, the missionary church planter. Sometimes, you know, we think of Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles, and he was that. We think of Paul as the letter writer who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, and he was that. Certainly he was that. And, you know, we think about those things, and those are all, you know, true. But one of the things that I think that we forget is that when Paul left his home church of Antioch, when he left his home church where he had been serving his first ministry position, and Paul had been serving and involved there in the church at Antioch. And one of the things I think that we lose sight of or that we forget is that Paul was launching out into a pioneer work that had never been done before. This thing of going out and planting churches in city after city after city had never been done. Up to this point in the book of Acts, it's something that we don't see recorded in the book of Acts yet. Paul is going to leave his home church, and Paul is going to go out into Gentile territories. We know Paul was a Jew, but he's going to go out from Antioch in Syria, and he's going to go out into Gentile territories, and he's going to seek to share his gospel that had been given to him by Jesus Christ. Paul boldly preached the gospel of Christ in heathen, pagan lands. The Roman Empire was, of course, ruling in that day. And the Roman Empire in Paul's day was a mix, and it was a melting pot of different people groups, different cultures, different languages. There were huge cultural barriers that Paul would have to overcome. There were so many different people groups that the Roman Empire had conquered. And so now, you know, you've got this mix of people groups that the Roman Empire has conquered. And you've got people from different backgrounds and different cultures, different languages. Of course, idolatry was rampant. We know that. Paul encountered heathen, pagan idolatry everywhere that he went. But amazingly, those pagan heathen idolaters were the most receptive people to his gospel. The Jews, you know, because Paul, you remember, he'd go to a city and first thing he'd do is go to the synagogue where the Jews were, because he knew they would have a basic understanding of God, of the concept of a Messiah that was supposed to come. They would have a concept of who the true God was. And so Paul would start out his ministry. If there was a synagogue, that's where he would start, and he'd use that as a platform to reach out, you know, into the city. The Jews, though, had little interest in the gospel of Christ. Even though they had the background and they had the understanding of the true God and of God's word, they were hardened to the gospel. They didn't want to hear it most of the time. Now, there were Jews that got saved. Don't get me wrong. There were people that did receive it. But for the most part, as a people, they didn't want to hear it. So, therefore, most of Paul's converts were Gentiles who had little or no understanding of God. They had no understanding of Jesus Christ. They had no understanding of a Messiah that was to come. They had no understanding of the Bible. They had no religious background. How many of you in here, when you were raised up, really, you never went to church, you really had no religious background at all? Anybody like that? Just none. And that's what Paul's dealing with. They're idolaters. They worship a multitude of gods. Somebody was just telling me recently, I forget, man, who was I talking to? And they were talking about someone who they were witnessing to. They had gods in the windows. Were you with me when I was having that discussion with somebody recently? Huh? Somebody said, okay. I can't remember. It was about how they got gods in the windows to protect them, and they teach their kids to pray to those gods. And that's what Paul was up against. That's the kind of things Paul was dealing with. And so Paul, if you look at Acts 13, it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And it was work. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so Paul is sent out from the local church of Antioch of Syria. He goes out into heathen lands to preach the gospel of Christ and to seek to plant local churches. Now, when I was talking about how the Jews didn't want to hear it, and they're the ones with the religious background, but the Gentiles who were idolaters, they received it. Go to Acts 13 and look at verse 45, and I'll give you an example of this. It says here, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, verse 44 says, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. And notice they were contradicting and blaspheming. That's the religious crowd. Verse 46. And then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and they said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And the Bible says in verse 48 that when Gentiles heard that, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. These people, they were glad. And the reason why they're ordained and the Jews aren't are because the Jews put the word of God from them and the Gentiles embraced it. They were glad about it. They wanted it. They wanted to hear it. And here's what's really incredible and amazing about this thing, all right? Paul, this is what we call Paul's first missionary journey. Acts 13 and 14 record what we call Paul's first missionary journey. The reason why we call it that is because he leaves his home church, goes out into Gentile lands, goes out, preaches the gospel, witnesses in different cities, and ends up back at his home church at Antioch. In fact, I've got a map here that I'll bring up on the screen. And you'll notice here that the red line is that's that red dot over here on the right. I'm not sure if I've got, yeah, I've got my highlighter here. This right here, Antioch of Syria, he leaves Antioch and he goes over here to Cyprus. In fact, look at Acts 13 real quick. Go over to Acts 13 and verse number 4. It says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the island unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. So look at the red mark up here. They leave Antioch of Syria. They go over here to Salamis. They end up here at Paphos. So they're on this island of Cyprus. By the way, that's where Barnabas was from. In just logical sense, hey, let's go to a familiar territory that Barnabas is familiar with. Barnabas was from there, from Cyprus. So they go there first. And then when they leave Cyprus, they go up here. And the passage that I read to you a minute ago about how the Gentiles were real happy to hear the word of God, that happened up here in Antioch of Pisidia. You got Antioch of Syria. They were in Antioch of Pisidia. Just like we have in United States, you've got cities by the same name that are in different states. Same name, Antioch, but a different location. You've got Antioch of Pisidia over here. And then they leave, and you notice they go over here to Iconium. In fact, look down at, let's go over to Acts 14. Let's go to chapter 13, verse 50. Chapter 13, verse 50. It says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their country. They kicked them out. They gave them the boot. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And then in Iconium, chapter 14, verse 3, long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, gave testimony unto the word of his grace. You go down here to verse 6. They have basically a threat on their life. Verse 6, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the regions that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. So you look at the map, and they leave Antioch because they're booted out. They go to Iconium, where they have a threat on their life. So they finally leave after they've been there a while, and they go over here to Lystra, and they go to Derbe, two neighboring cities here, and they preach. Now, you'll notice after Derbe, there's a black line because they head back home, and they're going to go back through Lystra, back through Iconium, back through Antioch, and they're going to go. They're going to actually not go to Cyprus again. They're going to come this way, and they're going to end up back in their home church there in Antioch of Syria. Now, Paul... Here's what's amazing. Paul, on his first missionary journey, planted multiple churches in various cities. You say, well, what was the time frame in which he planted these churches, Pastor Dan? What time frame are we looking at here? Acts 13, Acts 14, he goes to cities. Are we looking at what, 10, 20 years here? No, less than 2 years. In less than 2 years, he planted churches in these various cities. Now, I want you to understand something. When I say he planted churches, I don't know what your mind goes to, but they were not congregations of 500 people with their own church building, their own land, and a full-time church staff. Okay? And so I want you to understand that the churches were probably very modest in size, and they probably met in homes. And these churches were probably all less than 100 people. All right. And they didn't have church buildings, and they didn't have land, and they didn't have a full-time church staff and all that. And here's what I'm afraid of. And I think I can speak on this somewhat, because I've been involved now for 25 years with missions and watching missions and hearing about missions and studying missions and talking to missionaries and talking to mission boards and dealing with these things on a continual weekly basis. Not just overseas, but even here in the States. Dealing with, you know, talking to guys who are endeavoring to plant churches. And that kind of thinking about, you know, the idea of, you know, having the attendance to a certain amount, having a building, having land, having full-time church staff. I think that that's one of the reasons why churches aren't being planted quicker today. Today, God works through the local church. God wants local churches established. By the way, do we have enough churches in the world today? We do not. There are areas with no Bible preaching churches. Many, many areas. Many of you, I wonder how many of you, You drive over 15 miles to get to church here. How many of you drive over 15 miles? Look at all the hands. I mean, you know, and there are areas of this world with no gospel preaching churches at all. God works through the local church today. That's Paul, our pattern, is the first church planter. And he goes out and he plants churches. What he does, the reason why he went back through those cities... If, in case you want to know why, well, we'll get to that in just a moment. I'll show you what he did when he went back. But here's what I think happens. Many missionaries, and very sincere, they don't know any different. Many missionaries, many mission boards, and many local churches here in America, many pastors, they have this expectation in their minds. And the expectation is that when a missionary or an American church planter, when they go to plant a church, the idea in the mind is, in the missionary, the mission board, the local church pastor, is that the missionary's work is not finished until the church attendance is at least 100 people, until the church has its own building, has its own land, and has a full-time pastor. And what's ironic about that is that Paul, we never see him concerned or mentioning any of those things. I was reading update from a missionary that's in Europe, and the comment was made. He said, for the work where he was at in Europe, for the work to be truly indigenous and autonomous, in other words, for the church to be planted, we need to increase both numerically and financially. This is an American missionary. If this occurs, then we hope to take the next step in buying a building, which would be a major milestone. We currently have 25% of the asking price saved. The bank wants 33 to 40% down. This is an American missionary that's church planting. So the idea there is that the church cannot be autonomous. It cannot be a successful church plant until it's big enough financially and numerically and they have a building. And he made the comment, he said, I'm actively praying about finding another missionary to co-labor with. We could then establish a Bible Institute and vastly expand our youth outreach. If this comes together, I envision the work growing to the point where it needs no outside assistance. In other words, no more funds coming from churches in the West, from America. So the criteria is, once we get a Bible Institute, once the church increases financially, once it increases numerically, we have a Bible Institute and we've expanded our youth outreach, then we might get to the point where we don't need outside assistance. How long that will take, I do not know. My passion, and very sincere, but my passion is to leave here with a truly independent, self-supporting, self-propagating, missions-minded church. Now, keep in mind, he's been there 10 years planting a church. Okay, 10 years. But to hear him talk, it doesn't sound like he's close at all to getting it planted. It sounds like it's years and years away. Paul plants these churches here in less than 2 years. Now, we're going to talk about that, and I know there's extenuating circumstances, and trust me, I know that. But I want us to consider a few things here. When we see Paul going out planting churches in Acts, and it's not just the first missionary journey, it's the second and the third mission. In 10 years, Paul had planted churches in the four provinces of the Roman Empire and spoke as if his work was complete. Paul never mentions in any of this commentary in Acts while he's doing the journeys, nor does he mention in any of his 13 letters, he never mentions numerical attendance figures. He never mentions land, physical land. He never mentions physical buildings. And he never mentions a paid church staff. But yet, we have been trained to think that those are earmarks of a successful church plant. Most of the churches that were planted by Paul were probably of very modest size, maybe 25, 30, 35, 40, maybe 50 people. They probably met in homes or they met in rented buildings. But yet they were churches. By the way, is the church the building or is it the people? Well, we say that, but do we believe it? Do we believe that? You know, if the church is the people, then Paul, in his mind, is if I had a group of believers that were assembling together on a regular basis and they had come together as a local church and they had a passion to reach that community, their local community and their local culture there where their roots are for Christ, then his work had been done. He's ready to move on. You know, what's insightful about this is this. Because Paul did not allow himself to get weighted down with those things. Because he wasn't concerned about physical buildings. He wasn't concerned about, you know, about the size of numerical size of the church. Wasn't concerned about physical land. Wasn't concerned about a physical building. Because he wasn't weighted down by those things, Paul was able to heavily invest in the discipleship of new converts. He would go into an area and he would hold basically big evangelistic campaigns. And then those that got saved, those would be the ones that he would then begin to target, to disciple, to train, and to teach the Bible on a very fast track. I mean intense. Very intense. He would pour God's word into these people. And let me show you what the result was. At the end of this journey right here, when he goes back through those cities, go to Acts 14 and let me show you what happens. Verse 21. Acts 14, 21. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra." So you can look at the map. They're going to go backwards now. "They went to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Keep in mind now, these people had pagan backgrounds. All right? Verse 23 is really amazing. Look at that verse. "And when they had ordained them," what? Elders. You know what an elder is? Somebody tell me, what's an elder? It's a pastor. Right, what we would call in America, elder, pastor, bishop, those are synonymous for the same office. And he says they ordained them elders in, what's the next two words? Every church. "And had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." And Paul went back to his home church of Antioch. So Paul is heavily investing in these people, in teaching them. Not worried about the size of the church or the buildings or the land. He just wants to get these people grounded in sound doctrine. And he ordains elders. Now, do you understand what that means? These local churches are ordaining elders. Do you know what that means? Ordaining elders is the indication of a mature church. Now, if anybody knew if a guy was qualified to be an elder, it would be Paul. Would you all agree with me? I mean, did he not write the book on that, right? So these people, these churches now understand right doctrine. They understand the foundations of their faith. They are local churches now, and they've got leadership in place. And in less than 2 years, this all happened. Now, we've been led to believe that it takes a lot of time. And I've heard this through the years, and to be honest with you, I bought it hook, line, and sinker. That it takes a lot of time to establish a church, whether it's in America or anywhere. Anywhere. You cannot rush the process, I've been told. It takes time. It takes time to learn the language. It takes time to learn the culture. It takes time to build relationships with the people. It takes time to develop leaders. It takes time to establish a self-governing, self-supporting, self-propagating church. It takes a long, long, long time. But yet we look at Paul's first missionary journey, and now I realize Paul probably didn't have to learn a new language, right? I understand that, and I know that I'm sure there were language barriers, because again, Roman Empire, I mean, it's a melting pot. So I'm sure there were language barriers that had to be crossed, but it isn't as if Paul had to probably learn a new language. But yet, hold on a second. We know there were major cultural barriers. Not to mention intense persecution. I mean, Paul, when he's out here, in some of the cities, he's beat. In some of the cities, they imprisoned him, like Philippi. Some of the cities, he received life threats. Some of the cities, he was openly mocked. Some of the cities, he was run out of town. Some of the cities, he was stoned. Also, you consider the fact, Paul did not have the convenience of modern day transportation or communication. Isn't it amazing? I know the teenagers can't fathom this. Did you know Paul didn't have a cell phone? He didn't have a laptop. He didn't have a plane to go to these cities. He didn't have a car. Back then, you want to get someplace, the options were real simple, right? You either took a boat, you hopped on an animal, or you walked. Them two babies right there took you wherever you need to go. And so Paul, He did not have modern day transportation, did not have modern day communication, which is a major time saver for us today. He did not have the Bible study tools and books and study resources available today. Yet Paul and his team plant churches in a relatively short amount of time. Let me ask you a question, church. Do you believe God can still plant churches in a short time of period of time today? You believe He can do that? I received a letter from a missionary that we support, and he gave a report. He said on January 1st of this year, he said that, and he gave the name. I can't even begin to pronounce this name, so I'm not even going to try. All right, but this guy, he said, officially becomes the pastor of the church that we started at the beginning of our term 2.5 years ago. I had the privilege of leading him and most of his family to the Lord about 7 years ago. And he mentions, you know, he just is praising the Lord for how fast this church plant was able to be established. 2.5 years, and he's turning it over to national leadership. Does God want to see churches planted? I believe God desires it, and I believe God can do it. But as we endeavor to partner to plant churches on the mission field, it must be done in faith. We must believe God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I think there are three things that we need to believe God for as we endeavor to plant churches. And there's three things that we must firmly believe in if it's going to happen successfully. If we're going to plant churches quickly, I believe that there are three things that we must be convinced of. I'm only going to probably cover one tonight. But the first thing that we must believe is we must believe that God is able. Can I get an amen? You know, the old expression, you hit what you aim at. If a missionary goes to the field with the expectation that it's going to take a lifetime to plant a church, do you know how long it's going to take him? It's going to take a lifetime to plant one church. On the other hand, if a missionary goes to the field with a belief and with a plan in place to plant a church in 2 to 4 years, it can happen. We know that God's desire, we know that God's heartbeat is for every person to hear the gospel and to be saved. We know that. That we know that the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Do we believe that, church? Do we believe that? God's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved? God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So does God want the truth proclaimed in every city in the world? He does. Does God want everybody saved? Yes. That's His heart. That's His desire. But of course, He gives the job to us. You know, that very, go to Romans 10 real quick. What an insightful passage this is in Romans, the next book, right after Acts. Romans chapter 10. And in verse 14 and 15. Romans 10, 14 and 15. It says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Now look at this. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. Now you look up at verse 13. And it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do we believe that, church? Well, the Bible says, yeah. You know what? God's willing to save anybody. Anyone who will call on Him, He's willing to save them. He'll save you tonight. It doesn't matter if you're an idolater, like a lot of these people Paul went to. Doesn't matter if they were a heathen pagan. Some of these people that Paul dealt with, we know. We know from Paul's own mouth, from his writings, that these people, man, were rough that he was dealing with. They came from backgrounds of you name it, thieves, drunkards, lives of just sexual sin. We know that back then, idolatry included sexual sin in its religion. I mean, rough people. And there wasn't like people with a squeaky clean type background. I mean, these people were rough. Paul said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Aren't you thankful that you can't out-sin God's grace? You know, you can't get to the point where you've sinned so much. Oh, God says, "Oh, my grace isn't offered to you anymore." Aren't you thankful God's grace is offered to the vilest of sinners? But how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, if God's heartbeat is for every person to hear the gospel, and if God's primary way of evangelizing is through local churches being planted, a group of people that have a heart and a passion for their city, nobody's going to care for Daytona like we do. You know? Nobody's going to have a heart and a passion for our city like us. And we could have a missionary come here and plant a church here in Daytona Beach, and he could be from Africa, or he could be from Mexico, or he could be from some other, but he's not going to have that heart for this city like we do. So if God's primary way of evangelizing is through local churches being planted, then it stands to reason, hear me now, God desires that that church be planted much more than the missionary wants it planted. God wants it planted much more than his supporting churches yearn to get it planted. God wants that church planted more than me, more than you, more than the supporting churches. God wants that church planted more than the missionary does. God wants it planted more than anybody else because God's heart is huge and God wants everybody to be saved. Now, do we believe that? Do we really believe that God wants churches planted? Do we really believe that God can perform everything necessary to establish a mature church in a relatively short period of time? Do we really believe God can do that? I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to show you a couple of verses here that will bless your heart. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians 3 verse 20. It says, Now unto him, talking about God, now unto God that is able. That is able. Say those three words with me. That is able. One more time. That is able. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Isn't that a great promise, church? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me show you another great promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. The word able means powerful. It means capable. When it says that God is able, it means God's powerful. It means he's able. God's capable. He's powerful and he's capable. And in 2 Corinthians 9, 8, he says, and God is able. He's powerful. He's capable to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Can I get an amen? Is God able to plant churches quickly? Well, it starts with that. Now, if we're cynical and we say, oh, no, you know, God can't do that. No, that place is too tough. And no, that can't be done there. Well, like I said, you hit what you aim at. Now, I understand we may go into an area and say we're going to plant a church there in 2 to 4 years and we got the plan in place and we're going to be intense and we're not going to get sidetracked with other things. We're going to just focus on getting people saved, getting them discipled, getting them rooted and grounded so we can turn that baby over to those local people and get out of there. And I understand things happen. And I understand there are setbacks. And I understand that there are times when it's going to take longer. The longest you see Paul staying in one city is 3 years. He was in Ephesus 3 years. Of course, we know he planted a great church there. We got the book of Ephesians. We know he was a year and a half in Corinth. Now, is God able to plant churches quickly? Well, he's able. Would y'all agree with me that he is able? Now, is God able to raise up capable leaders in a short period of time? Well, I mean, if the Bible means anything to us, we'd have to say, yeah, you know, God can do that. God can do that. God can raise up leaders in a relatively short period of time. Is God able to guide the church even after the missionary's gone? He sure is. It really is a faith issue, though, isn't it? It's a faith issue. If we don't begin our work in faith, then it's doomed from the outset. Now, having said that, will every church planting venture have a happy ending and be outwardly successful? Probably not. I don't think all of Paul's was. In fact, you know, Paul went to Athens, which was the center, wasn't it, Rob, of idolatry, superstition. He said, you guys are superstitious, you're idolatrous. I mean, Athens was the place, the hotbed of idolatry and of philosophy and vain deceit. Paul went there, and quite frankly, even the Apostle Paul couldn't plant a church there. And the Apostle Paul had the wisdom, I guess you could say, not to just bang his head against the wall. He, you know, what you see with Paul is if he went into a place and that, as a whole, they didn't want to hear it. And he tried, but they wouldn't want to hear it. He'd shake the dust off his feet and go on. He'd say, I'm going to go to somebody that does want to hear it, somebody that will receive it. So every church planting venture isn't going to have a happy ending. They're not all going to be outwardly successful. And the reason why is you're dealing with people, right? And would you all agree, people are many times unpredictable. We know that the churches of Galatia, right? That right there, that map you see the all, where most of the red dots are? What's the name of that area up there? Galatia. What book did Paul write to them? Galatians. And we know he wrote it to the churches of Galatia. When he wrote the book of Galatians, it wasn't just to one church, it was to a group of churches. And they would distribute the letter, copy it, whatever, but they would get the information dispersed. And we know that the churches of Galatia had some major doctrinal challenges after Paul left. We know there were false teachers that came in, tried to bring them back under the law. Thus the reason Paul wrote the book of Galatians. And you know, a guy may go in, plant a church, turn it over, and there may be a time when he's got to go back and exhort them. He's got to spend a little bit of time or write a letter, a full letter, or whatever, but, you know, or spend some time with the leadership there after he's already left. The church at Corinth, we know, had its share of issues, problems, challenges. But we must believe that God has the power and the ability to do everything necessary to establish a mature church in a relatively short period of time. You know, there's a passage. I want to go to Romans real quick. If you could turn over there, the last thing we'll look at is in Romans. I'm going to continue this message next Sunday night, and I'm going to give you two more points on things that we must believe if we're going to see this thing happen. If we're going to make an impact through our missions program, if we're going to make an impact on this world, we've got to, first of all, it starts with, we got to believe that God is able. We have to believe God is able. And in Romans 4, verse 21, the context here is Abraham. And verse 20 says that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was what? Able also to perform. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. When it comes to this thing of missions, and it comes, and some of you in here, I know, are considering one day planting a church. And by the way, there is a difference. There's two different ways there's two different goals. Some guys plant a church, and their goal is then to plant it and pastor it. They want to plant it and stay there forever. That's fine. That there's nothing wrong with that. That's not missions, but that's okay. All right? That's not missions in the biblical sense of the word. Paul planted the church with the idea of getting out of there. An itinerant church planter is someone who goes into an area, and it's like we heard from the missionary that we brought up on Skype last week. Was it last week? Or 2 weeks ago? Wow, time flies when you're having fun. All right. Clifton, what's his name? Nichols. Charles Nichols. And you remember we brought him up on the screen, and he spent about 4 years, planted a church, and had turned it over to national leadership. And we were interviewing him, but he made the comment, my job as a missionary is to work myself out of a job. And that's kind of a funny way of saying, my job is to get into that city, plant the church, disciple, and don't worry about buildings and land and all that, you know. If it happens, fine, but that's not your goal, and that's really just going to slow down the process. But the goal is to get in there, win souls, get them discipled, get them trained, identify those with leadership ability. They don't have to be called to the ministry. It's just people who have leadership ability, okay, and they're able and capable to feed the flock and lead that church. Train, equip, pour your time into those people. Equip them, train them, and then get out of there as quick as you can. Why? Because the missionary has to be convinced in his heart that those local people can reach that area better than he can. And if he really believes that, he'll trust that they'll take it and they'll run with it. Better than I would do, is what his attitude is. They can take this thing further than if I sit there and hold their hand. They've got to quit being codependent on the missionary, and they've got to do it themselves. By the way, when a missionary goes to a church, when is the time to start getting the new converts involved serving? Right away. Exactly right. Yeah, because if he doesn't, and he does everything because he wants it done right, so he's going to do it all, what are the people going to do? They're going to let him do it, aren't they? Right. They'll get real comfortable with that real quick. And that'll be fine with them. Or people that with leadership ability will leave because they see that that missionary's not going to let me use my gifts. So I'm going to leave. And that's what happened. But now there's two different ways. Some missionaries go, they plant a church, and the purpose is to stay there and pastor. And that's okay. It's just not missions. But then there's other guys that go, and they plant a church, and they want to work themselves out of a job, get out of there as quick as they can. And you know what? The church, it doesn't mean that there's, 100 people in a church building, and there's land, and there's a full-time pastor on staff, and the church is supporting the full-time pastor. No. It may be a missionary goes into a place, spends 2 years, but he's got 25 people. They're meeting in a home or they're meeting in a rented building, but they are meeting faithfully. It's a solid group of 25 people, and now there's a guy in place with the obvious gift of teaching. He's leading that church. He's teaching them. Is that a church? Absolutely, that's a church. That is absolutely a church. And so he's like, man, okay, they got a leader. Now, you know what? If the church is going to grow, whose responsibility is it to grow the church? It's theirs, right? I brought you the gospel. You've gotten saved. You got a leader in place here. Now it's your job to evangelize your city. I'm going to go and start a church somewhere else. It's your job to reach your city. Not my job. It's your job. See? So he's out of there. So then they can begin to reach that city with the gospel of Christ. That's God's plan. That's what we see exemplified. And most of these letters from Paul that he wrote, they were churches that he started. Just, he's a man like me and you. Preached the same gospel we preach. Same God. But there were some strategic things Paul did that we're going to learn about in the next few weeks, that I think if we'll learn those lessons and we'll take Paul's example, then we're going to see some great things happen. Amen, church.